Good evening, brothers and sisters, and greetings in Jesus' precious name. I do bring greetings of love to you from your brothers and sisters at Lichty's, and it is a real privilege to seek the Lord together and worship Him together as a body of believers here this evening. I'd invite your attention to Titus chapter 2, where we'll be looking at our text for this topic this evening, and I've entitled the message, The Doctrine of Women as Keepers at Home. And you might say, well, really, is that a doctrine? Well, we're going to see here that is. It's a very important calling, a very important role that the Lord has placed on the wife and the woman in the home. And in Titus, our text tonight is from Titus chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, the women are to be instructed to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see here that it is a call for the woman to be a keeper at home. And we're not just talking about housekeeping. We're talking about homekeeping. And many times in we're in the middle of family life as well. Many times you can kind of get bogged down, and it's easy to lose perspective of what we're actually doing with our homes. The fact that we are raising children to love and serve the Lord. And it becomes just kind of feeling like we're housekeeping, the wash and the meals and the cleaning, and it just every day it goes over and over again. But I think it's one of my goals for us this evening is to take a couple steps back and look at the magnitude of the calling that we have in keeping our homes and in having a home and having it operate for God's glory, raise up a seed who loves and serves Him. God's plan since the beginning of humanity was to have man and woman work together in godly homes to raise children who love and serve Him. We have this, we're well familiar with the account there in Genesis and how it's there in Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So God creates mankind as bearers of His image and then says, part of your responsibility is to bring up the coming generation of bearers of My image. And not just bring them up, but bring them up in the fear of the Lord that they would understand who God is, and their lives would glorify Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're familiar with this passage. We see here in verse 2, God says His desire is that they would fear the Lord thy God, that they would keep all His statutes and commandments, which He commands thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. You already see that concern, that not only is God concerned about us being faithful, but we would be faithful in teaching the coming generation to love and serve Him. It says, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. And so God says, as you walk in My ways and you teach My children, then you're going to, I desire to pour out My blessings upon your life. I desire that you would experience all the goodness that I have for you. And it says, continues in verse 5, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And we see that. So we see that over and over. I was reading earlier a few days ago in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And God says, you know, as you follow Me, the nations around you are going to be like, what people is there that has a God so near unto them as this people? And you're going to stand out because you are a people whose lives are consecrated to God. And then God follows right after that and says, now teach that to your son's sons and your sons to their sons. And so God is so concerned that we are faithful in passing on what He has given to us. And and the understanding and the relationship with the Lord. And so God's desire from the beginning of time is to have a people who bear his image and then raises the next generation to bear that image and experience those blessings. And the epicenter of that work is the home. And the mother in the home is just integral. It is just, she is just so central to that mission. And so we know if this is God's design, the beauty of God's design is going to attract the full attention and attack of Satan. And he, from the beginning of time, has been working to destroy the home and continues to today. In Titus chapter 1, preceding our text, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, we see here that Paul says he left Titus there to set in order some things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so this term to set things in order, part of Titus's responsibility here is to set things in order. That has this, it's the same as a medical term where you say, you know, I had a broken arm, but I got my arm set. It's something is out of place and it's brought back in place, brought back to the way it should be. And so we recognize that in the church there at Crete, there were some wrong ideas of what it meant for what the roles of husbands and wives were and how the home should function. And so Paul's saying it's important for this to be set in order and people to have the church there to have a clear understanding of what this, the home is supposed to be. We see here in verse 14, it talks about not giving heed to Jewish fables. And one of the wrong ideas or Jewish fables that was prevalent in that day was the fact, this idea that marrying and raising a family was in some way an inferior calling to other, it was a less spiritual calling. And you know, I don't know how you might view the importance of family and the importance of investing in family, but there's all kinds of ideas out there, all kinds of values, different values that people place on the family. Some would say a family is, you know, a baby coming into the home and as soon as possible, the woman back into the workforce, the baby into the daycare and then the school system, and that's what a family means. Both spouses working, and so that you can pursue the American dream and vacations and that type of thing is the extent of family. Otherwise, you know, that's kind of the extent of it. I don't think we're there. I don't think we're at the place of saying that it's an inferior calling, but I think it does us well to stop and consider the magnitude of the value that God places on the home. No one puts value on the home like God does. And I understand that, as with anything, there's always the polar opposite or the extreme where we begin to idolize our families and our families become about building up our image. And that's a wrong idea as well. Our families are about glorifying God. And we'll continue to look at that. So he says, speak the things that become sound doctrine there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. And so sound doctrine, oftentimes we kind of kick back and, oh boy, here we go, doctrine, you know. But what he follows into are some very practical things. And as Christians, that's one of the things I love about the Christian life. We don't have things that are empty formalisms in and of themselves. Everything that we do is rooted back to a biblical truth and scriptural teaching. And so that's why this sound doctrine then is followed by some very practical ways that we're supposed to live out our, in this case, relationship as husbands and wives and in the family. And so we'll read these five verses at this time. Speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I realize we could have an entire Bible school topic on each one of these. We could look at this for the men, and we could look at these numerous other qualities that are listed here. But since the focus of our topic this evening is women as keepers at home, we see here, we'll look at beginning here at verse 3, the aged women, we see here a call to that the Titus was supposed to instruct the older women to first of all live lives of holiness. It doesn't say first of all teach. He says first of all you live a pattern of a life of holiness, not slanderers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. And so first of all, lives as an example, they're living their lives as an example and teaching through that, and then teaching the younger. And so the context here is you get the sense that we're talking about women who are married and have had children being examples and teaching younger women to be faithful and to function in the marriage and in the home as they should. And yet we recognize that no matter what age you are, there's somebody following you. And so I remind even my 9-year-old daughter at times, you know, there's girls younger than you who are looking up to you. And so I think it's we can understand that all of us have a responsibility to live out who Christ has called us to be and then to be faithful in teaching that. And so as we look at what this means in the area of keeping the home, I trust that as we look at Scripture, we'll be able to understand what that is and be encouraged by the value that it has. The fact that they are called to teach this means that it isn't natural. And sometimes we think, well, it's just natural, it's normal for a mother to be a keeper at home and to function in respecting and honoring and loving her husband, loving her children. Well, that's not, the fact that it needs to be taught tells us it's not the natural default, and we don't have to look far to see that that's not the default and the destruction that it brings when the default is followed. And so if it needs to be taught, it's not natural, it's not the normal, and if it needs to be taught, it can be learned, we see here. So before we go into some more specific applications of what this looks like for a mother as a keeper at home, I would like to consider the reason for this instruction, or what happens if we don't heed this instruction. And you see that at the end of verse 5, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That has the idea of the word of God being discredited. I mean, really? This isn't just a nice thing to do that, you know, we'll make our homes a little better if we follow these principles. Otherwise, you know, it's not a big deal. No, what we see here is that the word of God is blasphemed when we don't live out what is taught here. That has the idea of being discredited or reviled or reproached. And so the purpose of looking at this is not so that we can have order in the home. It's not so that we can raise children that are well-behaved. It's not so that we can have our families be a positive contribution to society. The reason that we're called to live out a testimony of a Christian home in the way that we're given here is that the validity of the gospel is at stake. You know, people choose all sorts of lifestyles, sinful lifestyles, self-expression, and it leads to mixed up and shattered homes. But when they see a Christian home, I'm convinced, when they see a Christian home, they see a husband sacrificially serving. They see him selflessly loving his wife. They see a wife supporting her husband's leadership. They see the wife carefully and faithfully caring for the family. Something within the natural heart of man says, that's the way it ought to be. That's not normal, but that is the way it ought to be. There's a testimony that is given by a family who is honoring Christ's principles that just gives proof that the gospel works, and the gospel is what makes the difference. And I believe we could all probably tell stories of times that our families, if you have a family and we're in public, that it generated attention. Simply going about life as a family, the way that gets people's attention. Some time ago, we were up at Ellis Island, and as you're up around New York City, you know, there's just about one of everybody up there. And so our family was there, and we were going out to Ellis Island on the ferry, and, you know, like I said, all kinds of different nationalities and religions and all around you. And so I just kind of figured, well, we were one of the mix. We're no different. We don't stand out. And it wasn't long, and we had people coming up to us and saying, you know, who are you? We're standing on the ferry, and everybody's kind of packed in. And the lady beside us is like, who are you? Where are you from? What do you, you know, what do you believe? Or, you know, and they wanted to know who what made us different. And another time we were in an elevator. It was pretty crowded. We kind of crammed in there. And you know how when the elevator doors go shut, it's kind of that awkward moment. What do you say? Where do you look? What do you? And so the elevator doors go shut, and our family's in there, and we're on our way up through. And this lady, who was rather immodestly dressed and had brightly colored hair, is standing there beside our family, and she begins commending our daughters on their appearance, and begins to express her appreciation for the representation that our family gave just in who we were, and began to ask questions. And so it gets people's attention, no matter where they're at, when they see a family that is working together. They can see that there's care for each other. They're getting along, and they're being a testimony for Christ. And that to me is exciting. It just gives so many opportunities to say, you can share a little bit, we're Mennonites or whatever, but most of all, we love Jesus Christ, and we just desire to honor him with our lives. He's the one who makes the difference in our lives. He's the one who makes our family who it is. If it was up to me, I'd make a mess of it. I'd make a mess of my own life and my family. And so as our families sometimes gain attention or get people's attention, let's take those opportunities to reflect that as a proof that Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. The gospel is for real. And so there is a validity, the functioning in the way God has called us to live and operate as families gives validity to the message of the gospel. It's similar to the actions of the servant toward their master. In chapter 2, verse 10, it goes on after this, talking about how servants should relate to their masters and not stealing and not answering again. And it says here in verse 10, the purpose of this is that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so God's desire is that our families adorn the doctrine of him in the way we live. And I believe a family who is committed to Christ and following the Lord does that. In fact, as we look at the way that a woman functions in the home and relates to her husband, and the way that gives validity or gives that points to the Word of God being true, we have the same type of thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And so again, a wife living out who Christ has called her to be, that testimony is so powerful that an unbelieving husband could be drawn, it says, will be drawn to Christ many times, just simply by that testimony. And so it is, the stakes are high for what Christ has called, God has called us to do in this area. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." An opportunity to be a testimony for the Lord as we function in our families, and specifically the wife that we'll be looking at here soon. What an
our desire is that an unbelieving world would observe our homes and say, that is how it ought to be. How do they do that? That's what I want, but I don't find in myself the ability to do it. And that it points them to Christ as being the one who gives us that, makes the difference in our lives and makes us who we are. Some time ago, I sat next to a Muslim man on a 12-hour flight. And if you know anything about, if you've ever been on a 12-hour flight, it's about enough to bring the worst and best out of anybody. They get along. And so my wife and I were sitting there, and a Muslim man and one of his children, and then across the aisle was his wife with some other small children. And as we were going, it didn't take him long to gear up with the headphones and get his movies going. And I just happened to notice as during that flight, he was watching impure movies most of the time. And so, and across was his wife struggling with the children. And so as we began to descend and he needed to stop watching those movies, I began chatting with him. And he talked about how he desired to be a good person, but he often didn't do what was right. And he said, you know, I just hope in the end that the good that I did outweighs the bad. But, you know, he didn't have a certain hope of the future. And so I had the opportunity to share the message of Jesus with him, that Jesus is the one who gives us the power to be who we should be. He is the one who has paid the price, and we can be sure of our eternity. But as I reflected after that, I reflected on my interaction with him. You know, I had to think, nothing about his life adorned the message of Islam. Here we're supposed to live in these ways that we had adorned the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. As I observed his life, his wife was dressed completely modestly while he wore the latest style and brands of clothing. He catered to his desires while his wife sacrificed sleep and comfort to care for their young children. He confessed living in defeat without certain hope of the future. Nothing about that adorned the doctrine of God. And so as people sit next to us, are our lives, as they sit next across from our family in the restaurant, as they interact with us, is our family adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? The stakes are high. It's not just a matter of having a nice home. God's glory is at stake. And so that kind of puts in perspective the importance of what we're going to look at now as we think about keeping the home. The Christian home is the epicenter for the proclamation of the gospel for a young family, raising children who love the Lord at the same time proving the truth of the gospel that God's way works. And so as you think about that, the opportunity with family to minister, many times, you know, having young families, sometimes we can think, well, we're just so busy taking care of family life, we don't have time to minister and go evangelize and that type of thing. Well, I just would encourage us, we have a powerful opportunity with young families, and take that phase of life and use it to be a witness for Christ. And the time, Lord willing, will come, if God gives us time and our children move on, the time will come that we maybe can go and minister and travel or whatever without our families or just as couples to enter into some areas that we can't do now. But let's not miss the opportunities that we have now. Take your family to the nursing home. Take your family when you're out and about, unashamedly represent Christ with your family wherever you go. It's just amazing how a family gets people's attention. Recently, we had our four children, and then we were babysitting three younger girls, and so it was a clan of seven. We walked into a Burger King, and an older gentleman sitting off to the side jumped up, and he said, "Do you have coupons? Let me." He ran out to his car. I need to get you my coupons. You know, it just catches people's eye, and so no matter where we are, give a clear representation of Christ with our families. Yeah, we're not perfect. Yeah, our children aren't. aren't always perfectly behaved. That's understandable, but let's endeavor to portray Christ in all that we do. So, as we think about the keeper at home and what that looks like, what does it mean to be a keeper at home? I don't believe my, first of all, one of the we have three things we'd like to look at as being a keeper at home. First of all, a worker at home. Secondly, guiding the home. And thirdly, building the home. And so, first of all, a woman who is a keeper at home is a worker at home. I don't believe my wife and I were the only couple who, when we got married, were surprised how much work it takes to keep a home. You know, we were preparing to get married, you know, it's kind of like, you know, yeah, okay, she's thinking she can do this and that and the other thing as far as job and then, you know, a little in the evening and this and that and take care of the house. And it doesn't take long. You realize this takes a lot of work to keep, just to keep the house, just to take care of the normal responsibilities of the house. And we're not going to turn to it, or you may turn to it if you like, there in Proverbs 31. I think we've looked at it many times probably. But just kind of an overview of Proverbs 31 speaks of the magnitude of the work of a woman of virtue. And some of those things are she's blessing her husband. She's seeking goods. She's working willingly. She's bringing in food. She's rising early. She's feeding. She's evaluating purchases. She's buying. She's planting. She's sowing. She's helping those in need. She's speaking in wisdom and kindness are just kind of some of the things that are listed there. It's breathtaking to think that all that a woman does in the home. And yet, that although it happens in the home and the center part of her work is the home, the effects are far-reaching. It has far-reaching effects. The husband, as it talks about there, is contending in the gates. But when you look at she isn't. You look at the effects of her faithfulness in the home. It says there, it talks about a husband praising her. That's one of the effects or one of the results of a woman faithfully taking care of the responsibilities of home should be as husbands that we are praising our wives, that we are thanking them. We have a responsibility to appreciate the work of our wives and to express that. And this is going to set an example as well. It talks about in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman's children rising up and calling her blessed. And so we need to set the example in that. And it should be music to our ears to hear our children thanking and appreciating the normal things that their mother does in the home. Not only does this woman of virtue's husband and children praise her, but it also talks about there that in verse 31, it talks about her own works praise her in the gates. A faithful wife leaves a powerful testimony to the world around her. A husband loving sacrificially like Christ will be sure that the wife's work is not overwhelming and it isn't unappreciated either. And I hope all you guys are thinking about the big day that's coming up on Saturday. Great opportunity to express the appreciation toward our wives for who they are and express that. Although a husband's work involves contending in the gates, his heart is just as much toward home as his wife's. It's noted that when the Lord and two angels visited Abraham, they found him in the door of his tent. When the two angels visited Lot, they found him in the gates of Sodom. Who had the greatest influence? Whose family had the greatest testimony of faithfulness? Obviously, it was Abraham. And so no matter where our responsibilities in life take us, guys, I trust that our hearts are always still toward home. And our hearts are there, and our passion, our interest is there as well. And so for the wife who is working at home, the goal of this working at home isn't to have the most spotless, beautifully decorated home. It's not to make everything by hand. The goal is that her children are being raised to love the Lord, and that home is adorning the message of the gospel. And we need to keep that in perspective. And this work, you think about the magnitude again of the amount of work that it takes to care for a family. It doesn't just involve young mothers. You know, girls need to be taught at a young age the joy of this work and the magnitude of this calling. We need to be communicating that to our daughters, the joy of keeping the home and the importance of that work. I'm blessed many times as well by couples who enter into foster care or adoption and use their homes as in that way to minister to children. The work of the home also involves all of the church family, valuing children like Jesus did. And we see that in Jesus' life, how the disciples said, hey, there's more important things than the children. Jesus said, no, I have time. Allow the children to come unto me. And that thrills me when I see that in church life. See other brothers and sisters getting down on their knee to talk to young children, kind of enter into their level, getting to know their names and just acknowledging them in the life of the church. At our church, we have a single lady who hands out lollipops, and after the service, there's this mad rush of children to line up, and she acknowledges them and blesses them with that when she's there, in a way that she can minister and value the children in her brotherhood. And there's just so many ways that this happens. Teaching Sunday school, teaching Bible school, we have our schools, our school teachers, just so many different ways that we have opportunities to care for the coming generation as a body of believers. During times of illness or the death of a family member or a new birth, the stress of family life can be overwhelming, and the church brotherhood and family has the opportunity at those times to step in and help. And many times as well, young girls or women without children in the home are able to minister in amazing ways during those stress points of family life. And yet, if women who don't have children at home are overcommitted in areas of employment outside the home, they miss those opportunities to meet these needs. And so it involves all of us as a brotherhood. The work of the home is great. And so we have the wife as a worker at home. We also have the wife guiding the home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, it says, I will therefore, and this is spoken, is written in the context of a young widow, but in the context of that, in this scripture, we see an important role of a wife as a keeper at home. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so, the thing I'd like to note here especially is the call of a mother to be guiding the house. And that doesn't take away or diminish at all the call of the husband to be the head of the home. We have a lot of clear teaching. Paul even shares that teaching. So the husband's the head of the home, but as the keeper of a home, a wife is given authority over the affairs of the home under the authority of her husband. As a keeper of the home, a wife will spend more time managing the children and the operation of the home and children. And they need to be called, the children need to be called by their father to respect her authority. A wife needs to know that her husband will support her guiding of the home. And she needs to be able and willing to defer to his leadership if matters become too heavy for her. A wife should know, children should know that their mother's authority will be supported by their father. And she needs to, if things with children are getting too heavy, she needs to be able to defer that to her husband to step into that. But a wife has the responsibility and to guide the home many times when he's not there. For husbands, even if we're contending in the gates, I believe we need to be willing to stop at times to support our wives in guiding the house. And we should be, as much as possible, willing to take a phone call, to talk to our children, or to handle a matter at home when needed. Wives need to exercise discipline in the home as needed as well. Not that all that waits until dad gets home. A wife has the responsibility and the authority to exercise discipline in the home, to guide the home. Wives also need to have the freedom to make daily financial decisions, purchases of clothes and food, without the fear that each of those purchases is going to be criticized by their husbands. I believe it's totally out of place for husbands to make jokes or criticisms of their wife and the amount of resources it takes to care for a family. It demeans a wife, it demeans children when those things, especially when they're, you even hear that in public sometimes, and it's just totally unacceptable for husbands to make those types of comments about their wives. Yes, family life does take a lot of resources, And the wife has the responsibility many times to meet those needs and use those resources to meet those needs. And yet, we recognize we do need to work at finances together as a couple. But with that care for each other and that submission to each other, like Ephesians chapter 5 talks about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Many times, as men, statistically, we tend to buy more often and impulse buy more often, and more often our spending is driven by status symbols or technology, and so we need to own up to that, men, and consider the things that we're spending on. If the needs of the family are seeming heavy, what are the areas that we're spending on? Many times, we have some adjustment we should do as well. And so a keeper at home is working at home, she is guiding the home, and she is building the home. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Building the house. And this, have the same type of thing for fathers. Ephesians 6, 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so we have a wife called to build up her house, the husband to be bringing up the children as well. A keeper at home is a home builder. A keeper at home is building the home through words and actions. And so, as it talks about here, a foolish woman plucking down her house, it leads us to understand that there are women who are plucking down their houses, who are, in words and actions, are tearing down their home. And that's a great tragedy when those that, whether it be husband or wife, those that God calls to be building up are instead tearing down. If you want another perspective on the magnitude that a faithful Christian wife makes, the difference that makes in a home, just take a look at a home where the husband and wife or both are tearing each other down, are tearing their children down. You know, it seems no matter how much resources and time gets put into that situation, you can't make up the damage that is done. You can't replace the damage that is done. And so recognize it's a serious thing if we are pulling down each other, if we're pulling down our children through our words and actions. Although, as you know, in situations where there is pulling down happening, it is such a blessing to know that even so, even though there is destruction happening, Jesus can bring redemption to that. And if you've experienced that in your home, it is just awesome, the fact that Jesus can bring healing and he can bring redemption. He can say, "You are my child," no matter what your experience was. And he can bring healing even to those pulling down experiences. But let's be those who are building up our homes. And if we're going to build our homes, we need to, first of all, build our homes on the rock, Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be central in all that happens in our home. Wrong is wrong. We communicate to our children, wrong is wrong, because it grieves God. It hurts others who He made and who He loves. Wrong is not wrong because what will people think? Wrong is wrong because of what God says. Right is right because it pleases God and honors Him and blesses others. And so we need to build our homes on the rock, Jesus Christ, and we need Jesus' help. We have to communicate to our children as well the need to rely on Jesus, the need to daily walk with Jesus, and that in order to live for Him. And so a keeper at home who is building her home needs to, first of all, build up her husband. She needs to encourage him and appreciate what he does. As I said, this goes both ways. So important that as husbands, we're appreciating our wives. But especially, you think about the need for a husband to feel respected and supported. The role of a wife in building up and encouraging her husband is so important. And if you feel like there's an area that your husband is weak in, encouraging him in the ways that he is doing well will go much farther than plucking him down for areas that you feel he needs to grow. Build him up and encourage him in the ways that he is. Look for the things that he is doing well and appreciate them. So a keeper at home is building up her husband. She is also building up her children. And this applies for fathers as well. You know, affirm our children's value based on God creating them, not on their performance. Say things to our children, like simple words, like, I'm so glad I get to be your father or your mother. I'm so blessed by who you are allowing God to make you to be. You are a beautiful young lady. You are a strong young man. I appreciate this that I see in your life. Those simple words make tremendous progress in building up our children and building up our homes. Encourage our children's God-given strengths and help them to develop them. Build healthy habits into our children's lives. Family worship, valuing church brotherhood, the value of serving others, a burden for the lost are all things that are built into our children's value systems and lives at a very young age. And let's be faithful in giving them that God-centered view of the world and those around them. Building takes a lot of concentrated work. It takes a lot of resources and energy. Building's a slow process. It doesn't take long to demolish things, but building takes a lot of time and work. One builder once told me that, you know, the difference between a good builder and a bad builder isn't that a good builder never makes mistakes. It's that a good builder, when he makes a mistake, knows how to correct it and go back and solve it, and so that you don't even know that mistake happened. And I think we have to recognize that in our homes, we're going to make mistakes. And there's going to be times that we need to go back. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to repair so that we can build again. And let's be faithful in doing that. And those times when they occur, if we do that, can be even greater building blocks. They can be great times of building in our homes. And so I would just challenge us, let's be faithful in building our homes. Let's, as fathers, acknowledge the magnitude of what is happening in our homes when we have children in our homes. As fathers, sometimes it seems like, I've said sometimes, you know, I just wish family life would come after you kind of get a lot of the other stuff out of the road as you get married and are kind of getting started. Many times as fathers, we can get so focused on building our businesses and building our careers and everything else. And we can find, if we're not careful, we can find that we have missed the most important opportunities of building in our children the character of Christ. And so let's recognize the concrete will dry, and we don't want to our children have an opportunity, and yes, every child has a free will and will make choices, and every child, God is going to still continue to work in their lives and call them to himself. But let's not find that we were so busy building our business or other things that our children have, the concrete of their lives has dried, and we end up with regrets from as we look back and saying, if only I had taken more time to work with them when they were more open to my input and guidance. And so as we build our homes, let's recognize we are building with God a generation who will carry the glory of his name into the future. And as we do this, it's evidence that God's way works. It points to the work of Christ in our hearts, just as we guide our families in his way. As a keeper at the home, a wife is a worker at home. She is guiding the home, and she is called to build the home. So God bless each of you as you take the opportunities that he has placed in right in the stage of life that you are to build up the oncoming generation for his glory. And may he receive all the honor and all the praise and give the increase. And so let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer as we close our service. Father, we thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Father. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus, you have given us the opportunity through his shed blood and redemption and rising again, the resurrection to a newness of life. You've given us the opportunity to come before you and call you Abba, Father. And so, Lord, we recognize that we have a huge responsibility in portraying you to the coming generation. Lord, how we need your continued work in our lives ourselves, and how we need your grace to be faithful in portraying you to the coming generation and being faithful in our homes. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would grant us your grace. You would walk with us. You would give us the strength. You would give us the wisdom. And Lord, I just pray especially for the mothers who are here tonight. Many of them in the busyness of caring for young families. Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon them the magnitude of the calling that you have given to them. Lord, I pray that you would just give them the wisdom and the grace to be faithful. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them in the mundane duties of life, Lord, that they would recognize the joy of the calling you have. They would be filled with joy in the calling you've placed on them. So Lord, as a church brotherhood, all in various parts, stages of life, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in them and point those around us to you as the source of all hope, the source of all good things. And so Lord, we just thank you for each one here and pray your blessing would rest upon us as we go from here. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.